You to turn in your copies of God's Word to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's Holy Word. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth! You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Please pray with me that He would bless our time meditating upon it. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this opportunity that we have to hear how You have revealed Yourself to us in Your Word. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would work in our hearts as we sit and consider these truths. May they change us. May they work deep in our hearts to change our affections, the things that we long for, the things that we love and desire. May there be fruit because of these things. May we work for your honor and glory. May we strive for that in our life with each choice that we make. May we consider your glory above our own and above the things around us. Father, we know that this is a good life that you have for us, a life in service to you. Forgive us for the times in which we turn from that and deceive ourselves and think that there's better things for us when we pursue our own glory, our own satisfaction. Father, I pray that you would work despite my weakness. May your Spirit raise in power the words that are sown in my weakness, that we would have fruit in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is man that God is mindful of him? A few weeks ago, our family went camping up in the mountains, and when you're camping, you're around God's creation. You may have a tent over you as you sleep, but before you go to bed, you can look up, and the stars are there, and the moon. Remember when I was a young boy, one of my favorite things to do, one of the great things about growing up where it doesn't snow is your roof is flat, and I would climb up on top of my roof and look up at the stars. See the moon. I noticed when we drove in this morning, there's a telescope sitting on top of Tim's roof. I'm not sure what the story is there. But we're drawn to look at the beauty of the heavens, to see the glory and the majesty of what God has made. And when we do that, we can't help but feel, what is our significance? Why does my life matter in light of all of this beauty around me as I look and I see the amazing things that God has made? And when we look up at the sky and the night sky, we can't help but feel so small compared to all of that. And we ask these questions. And isn't it amazing that in God's Word given to us, He voices that question. God, in His wisdom and sovereignty, understands the questions we ask at night when we're lying and looking up at the stars and wondering, do I even matter? Why was I made? Why is all of this here? And God gives voice to that, and He gives it to us to say, it is right to ask that question, to feel that way, to wonder, what is man that God is mindful of him? What are you that God is mindful of you? We ask those questions. We struggle sometimes when we ask that question to answer it wrongly. We can err on one or two sides of that answer. Sometimes we can think too little of ourselves, and we have too low a view of ourselves and of mankind, and we begin to be dismissive. What is man? Well, man is nothing. This is pointless. I'm not valuable at all. I'm worthless. And we are filled with self-pity. Or maybe we err the other side, and we are filled with pride and self-righteousness, and we think, well, look at man. How great is man? Man is everything. The gospel and God's word strikes that perfect balance, that God-ordained, intended balance of not erring on either side, but having a proper view of man in light of the glory of God. The answer to that question that all of us ask, those deep questions of life, the answer to it is not found in looking to ourselves, but in taking our eyes off of ourselves and looking to God, the Creator. And that's our main point for us this morning, that we ought to know and understand and believe that creation and redemption are for God's glory. And that satisfies those wondering questions that we have. The glory of God gives satisfaction to that longing for purpose and wondering why we are here. Know that creation and redemption are for God's glory. We see that first in our first point in these opening verses, that we are to witness the majesty of God, particularly in creation as He has revealed Himself. And just stop and marvel at that, that the God who is above creation, who is eternal, who is transcendent and greater than we can imagine, He has made Himself known to us. He has revealed Himself to us. There is a Creator, and it is evident, it is clear. We can remember our reading from Romans 1, even His invisible attributes are understood just by looking at creation. It's clear that there is a Creator who made all things. The glory of God is set above the heavens. As we think about glory, I struggle sometimes to get my head around what is that? Why? You know, it's a very common word in Scripture, but it's helpful to define, but it's difficult to define. So let me just say that glory includes these ideas of honor and splendor and beauty, magnificence, radiance, and majesty. That's the glory that is on display in creation. The glory of God is a picture, an image, a sense of greatness and power and transcendence, something beyond us, something that we do not possess or can't create or control. And we're told in our text here this morning that it's actually God's name that is majestic. How majestic is your name in all the earth? And as we're thinking about self-revelation, how amazing is it that not only does God reveal Himself, but in special revelation in God's Word, and as He has interacted with creation in history and revealed Himself to man in those special ways, He gave a name for Himself, a personal name. And in in the English, it might be hard to see, but even in our translation, there's some helpful tools here. You'll notice in verse 1, it says, O Lord, and those are all capital letters there. That's Yahweh, the divine covenantal name. O Lord, our Lord, that second Lord is Adonai, like a ruler or someone over you. And so we see, O Lord, proper name of God, You are our Lord, You are over us, You are our King. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name. God has revealed Himself, and we even know His name, Lord. His name is majestic. All that He is, His character, what describes Him, what accounts for who He is, as we can consider His attributes and how He's revealed Himself, it is majestic. It is full of honor and glory. And He is our Lord. How helpful is that to know that though He is great, and the psalm is setting us up to ask, who are we? But and it's pointing us, giving us our attention to the glory of God. And He is majestic. but He's also ours. And we need to remember that even though He is great and transcendent, He is also ours. His majesty does not mean that He's impersonal and distant. He's ours. God has revealed Himself in creation. His glory is above the heavens. He is a God who reveals, who makes known. He is the God of light. Verse 2 reminds us there are those who hate God, that would seek to deny His majesty and glory. We see these enemies, this avenger. And we can think of these terms, and they're setting up, there's a hint at the plan of redemption for us given here. That there are those who will suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We think of those as we go back in our minds to Genesis chapter 3 and are reminded that there are two kinds of people in this world. There are those who are at enmity with the seed of the woman, at enmity with God, and those are in line with the serpent. And they're at odds, and there's conflict there. And those who are in line with the devil, the avenger, the accuser, they seek to sow seeds of doubt at the majesty of God. They want to tempt us to make ourselves gods and to put our glory above God's glory. And God's simple response is that even babies and children declare the glory of God. Even the weak and vulnerable things, the things with little knowledge, little understanding, have an answer against those lies that doubt God's majesty. There's anticipation there for the gospel when we think about the seed of the woman, that there will come from the woman a baby to crush the head of the serpent. And we have in mind in this psalm the gospel, that there is hope that comes through a baby to still the avenger. And I just want you to keep that in mind, and we'll unpack that further as we go. Christ quotes this section in Matthew 21. When He cleanses the temple and the children begin to praise Him, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and that the chief priests and the scribes, they were indignant, and they said to Him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?" Christ is saying that you don't need to be a chief priest or a scribe. You don't need to have a PhD and be a well-learned person to recognize that there is a God who made you. There is a God who created all things. Even children can acknowledge and witness and see truth and praise God. Witness God's majesty. Do not suppress it in unrighteousness. Secondly, we are to ask, in light of that, and as the psalm leads, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, we are to ask, the right question to ask is, what is man? In light of all of that, in light of that splendor, what is man? And we're shown here, we're reminded here, that God reveals His glory in the splendor of creation, but also in creating man, in creating humans, in the image of God. Like we said in the introduction, this is a common question, a natural question. As we see the glory of God, who are we compared to that? And sometimes in our sin, we may reverse that question. We may say, look at me, what is creation compared to me, compared to what mankind can do, compared to our own technological advances and our reason and our understanding, our abilities. And therefore the implication, what is the Creator? What is God compared to me? Often our society voices these kinds of feelings, and that idea of humanism and placing man at the pinnacle of all things, And if there's any idea of religion or God, it's just something that's come out of man's brilliance and reason. And it gets it backwards, and we can be inclined that way, tempted that way, apt to place ourselves above creation and the Creator. If we just look at general revelation, all people are left without excuse. All understand that there is a God. His invisible attributes, His power, and His role as Creator are known. But the plan of redemption, the restoration of a mankind who is broken due to sin, that is only revealed in Scripture, in special revelation. We can't understand that just by looking up to the skies. And we see that hinted at here, that out of the mouth of babes, the Avenger is still. God is revealing Himself, not just in creation, but out of this plan of redemption. And God is not only powerful to create, but He uses His power to redeem, to still enemies, to do what is good and just, to be merciful and gracious. He desires to redeem a people to Himself. What is man? What is man that God is mindful of him? God so loved men that He sent His only begotten Son. Man is the climax of God's general self-revelation. We are made in His image. And therefore we're created with value, being made in the image of God. This is the honor that He has crowned us with, as we read, that we have been crowned with honor and glory. We're made in the image of God. What is man? You are made in the image of God. All people. All humanity, made in the image of God. And that's a gift. That's something that we don't possess in ourselves, that glory and honor. It doesn't come from us. We can't manufacture it. It's given to us. It is how we are made, but it doesn't come from us. And it's easy to forget that in our sinful pride, and we look to all that we have because we're made in the image of God. And we glorify ourselves in our sin. But the finite glory and honor are given to us to reflect the infinite and eternal majesty of God. As we unpack this psalm, one of our main takeaways is that we need to keep that prominent, the glory of God. It doesn't diminish the honor that it's not intrinsic to us. We are God's children. There's honor there. And as Paul says in Acts 17, we are His offspring. We're made in His image. It's like we are of His lineage. In Him we live and move and have our being. What a great honor. What is man? Man is made in the image of God, the offspring of the Creator. And as we read the psalm, I hope you see, as we ask that question, that question is right at the middle, but at the beginning and end of the psalm, it is brought back to the glory of God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. What is man? We are made in the image of God. And it points us directly to the glory of God and His majesty. Our significance must be rooted in our relationship to the Creator and His glory. When asking that question, we need to come back to God. And if you don't come back to God, if you continue to suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness, that question will never be satisfied. And you'll be struggling with either too low a view of yourself and not valuing you and those around you properly, or too high a view of yourself and making an idol of you and humanity. We need to come back to God. And so our third point is that we would follow Christ in giving honor and glory to God. And that comes from this idea of dominion. That glory and honor speaks to His being made in the image of God, but then we're reminded that we have been given dominion over creation. As we ask that question of who and why and what we are, those fundamental questions, The answer is most fully displayed, and the question is fully satisfied in the person and work of Christ, the Son of God, who was humbled in becoming the Son of Man. He became man. What is man? Christ became man. To reveal to us what man is meant to be. While we were made in the image of God, that image was corrupted by our sin, by us rejecting the Creator and saying, we want to be God. And that image of God is maintained, but it's perverted and corrupted. But Christ comes to reveal to us what man is meant to be, and it's in service to God. God doesn't just reveal His glory in creation and even the creation of man, but also in redemption. This is that corrective that we need of thinking too lowly of ourselves. When we look to Christ and what He has done, it corrects us from thinking too highly of ourselves, and it humbles us. And it corrects us from thinking too lowly of ourselves, and it assures us and empowers us. We are valuable. We have dominion. We will be glorified, all in dependence upon God through Christ by the power of the Spirit. God's intention in creation is to give us the great privilege of having dominion over His creation, of being made in His image and possessing gifts because of that, to serve and to work for His honor and glory. This is our chief end. What is man's chief end? To honor, glorify God, and to enjoy Him forever. And we need to follow Christ in this. We can't do it apart from Christ. He is the first fruits of that restored humanity in that perfect image of God and man as the God-man. It is only by a restored relationship to the Creator in Christ that we can live worthy of the dignity and the dominion that we have been made with. That glory and honor with which we have been crowned, we do disservice to it by our rejection of God. And rather than using our dominion for His glory, we sinfully seek to make our own gods and to serve our own glory. We ask, what is man? And in our sin, we turn to ourselves and we want more. We want to use that glory and honor that we've been crowned with by being made in the image of God, our creativity and our reason, our passions, our vocations, our dominion that sets us apart from the rest of creation. We take those things, and rather than using them as God intended to magnify Him, to picture His glory, to give glory to Him, we seek to use those things for our own honor and glory. We need to consider what it means to have dominion, I think first in relation to that original creation mandate, but then it'll point us to Christ. You remember when Adam was made, he was placed in the garden to work it and keep it. And several times in the Genesis accounts, it's told that man is given dominion over the creatures. With Adam and Eve, and then again with Noah, he's reminded that dominion and that rule over creation. God made man in His image, and He gave them purpose. He said, use this crown of glory and honor, these gifts that are given by being made in the image of the Creator, and glorify God. Work it and keep it. In Genesis 2, we can think of some of that dominion being demonstrated. You can see Adam names the creatures. And as we think about this psalm, we think about the dominion that man rightly has over creation. Then there's ownership there. But what are we reminded of in the bookends of this psalm? The majesty of God's name. And our dominion does not go over God. Adam does not name God. God reveals His name and His attributes. As creatures made in the image of God, we are bound to obey. The Creator has every right to tell us what it means to live, how we're meant to live. And we thrive when we embrace that and accept it. And we need Christ for that. We're bound to glorify the Creator But in a fallen man and in our sin, we rebel against that. And we can't live worthy of that dignity, that glory and honor we've been crowned with. And we abuse those gifts. We do not have dominion over God, but we are to glorify Him. We are not to glorify creation, but we have dominion over it. What happens when we don't follow Christ in this? We turn in sin and we abuse the glory and the dominion and we seek idols. We can think of Sinai. As that glory of God is revealed, and children, you remember that story where the mountain shook. And there was great clouds of smoke and it was on fire. And there was glory of God revealed. And they witnessed it. And they trembled, they were afraid. And then Moses goes up into the mountain. But then they so quickly, God's people so quickly turn from the glory of God. And they say, how can we use our dominion, our gifts, our ability over creation to control what we worship, to control what we glorify? And they make that golden calf. As Sproul said in the book that we're reading for our men's study, they traded the glory of God for the glory of an artistic creation. It's what we read in Romans 1, exchanging the truth and the glory of God to worship the creature rather than the Creator. Sinful man, in our sin, when we sin, when unbelievers remain in this state of sin, we see God reveal Himself in creation, and we turn from that revelation. We say, we want to use our gifts and our abilities to glorify ourselves. We don't want God to be honored and glorified. We need to follow Christ. We must put to death that desire to have dominion over God and over what we glorify and worship. We are created to glorify God. All of creation is meant and built to, in service to that. And that's when we will thrive. And when we aren't doing that, we know that something is wrong. That things aren't right. And so God has given us Christ to show us the importance of keeping God's glory first and foremost. God Himself became man. The Son of God became man to show that life is good when it's in obedience to God. And Christ perfectly obeyed God and He even suffered to show that. He's given dignity and purpose to us in living just an ordinary, obedient, self-sacrificing life. What is man? Man is meant to glorify God. Christ fulfills this psalm as the second Adam, who upon completion of His redemptive work, when He finished what He came to do, when He lived a perfect life in our place, completely obeying God's expectation for creation, and then offering Himself in our place to be judged for our sin, and then giving us His obedience, when He finished all of that, we're told that all things were given, placed in subjection under Christ, the God-man. All things put in subjection to Him. And in the book of Hebrews says that we don't see it yet. We look around and we don't see everything in subjection to Him. And so there's still an anticipation for Him to return and for all of that to be fulfilled. When His enemies are destroyed, when the avenger is not just silenced in an occasion, but silenced permanently. When the new heavens and the new earth are inaugurated and there will be no more sin, no more tears, no more suffering, and the glory and majesty of God is what life is all about. And creation is perfectly in line with that. And we, a glorified and redeemed people, are consumed with praising God. And Christ gives us that. Christ makes that possible. Christ's dominion is a crucial aspect of our salvation. We are saved unto a kingdom where the God-man, the Messiah, the perfect man reigns. And we're told and we're shown that the dominion that we have been given, that great privilege, that glory and honor we've been crowned with, being made in the image of God, it is all in service to God's majesty and glory. In God's sovereign and perfect wisdom, His glory is not at odds with our good. If it were anything else, if it were a golden calf, if it were another creature, if it were ourselves, and life was all about the glory of that thing, that would be wrong. That would be selfish and it would be destructive. But in God's wisdom, His glory, and us being consumed with His glory and looking to Him, is for our good. It is a good thing. What is man that God is mindful of him? Man is made in the image of God, created to glorify God. This is our purpose. This is our significance in light of the heavens and the glory of creation, the majesty that reveals God. We are given great privilege to glorify God. As we move to the Lord's Supper and we consider this meal and we're reminded of Christ's redemptive work, we're reminded of how Christ used His dominion, His reason and creativity and purpose and calling. The eternal Son of God was not made in the image of God like we are. He was not made. And He wasn't made in the likeness of God. But He is God. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And what did He do with that power? He gave His own life, standing in our place to receive the wrath of God and make purification for sin. He did not count equality with God a thing to be used for His own advantage. He was obedient and used His dominion in service to the redemptive plan of God. He sought to glorify God by accomplishing that plan, by His death and resurrection and ascension. May we grow in grace as we feast on these truths in Psalm 8 and in this sacrament this morning. And may we glorify God, giving Him honor and praise as the Creator and Redeemer of man. Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your word, which reminds us to take our eyes off ourselves, even as we ask who we are in light of all that You have done. And we thank You for the answer that is given to us in Christ and in Your creative work. Father, may we give You all honor and glory. May Your Spirit help us in that, to put to death any desire to honor and glorify ourselves, any desire to look to ourselves, to look to other things. May we look to Christ. May we honor and glorify You as our Creator and Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.